I do really appreciate friends like Tim. He's been a huge encouragement to me. I've had the privilege of working with him and alongside of him for many years before I became pastor. And he's one of the guys who has just challenged me in the Lord in ways that I needed to be challenged. And appreciate him, and thank you for sharing. But this morning, we're going to be continuing our study in Ecclesiastes. And one of the questions that he's wrestling with in throughout this book, that the teacher that he wrestles with, he doesn't always give a lot of answers, but he wrestles through questions that I believe help prepare us for the answer that we find in Christ. And sometimes if you just give someone the answer and they haven't wrestled through some of those questions, it's not really that helpful or meaningful. But the teacher here, he really wrestles through some life questions like finding meaning, you know, and we've talked about that, and Pastor Chris and Evan and I have been going through different aspects of how we find meaning in our lives and significance, and specifically finding meaning in a world where everything fades, where nothing lasts. I mean, what are some of the things that you've experienced that have began to fade in your life? You know, as we all experience different seasons, maybe it's our hearing, right? Maybe it's your health. For all of us, as we age, our health begins to fade. But we go through different seasons in life. And how do we find meaning when everything seems to fade and nothing lasts, everything changes? That's one of the things he wrestles with, and we're going to get some more on where he's wrestling at that today. And I believe one of the tragedies that we see the teacher talking about in Ecclesiastes is not the tragedy of a life that amounts to nothing, but it's the tragedy of spending your life trying to amount to something rather than enjoying what God has given you. And he has a lot to say about that too. So thank you for praying. We're going to go ahead and start. We're in Ecclesiastes 3. So we have quite a bit that we're going to cover today, and I'm not going to go in great depth through a lot of it, but we want to talk about this poem that we see in Ecclesiastes 3, and we're just going to read part of it and then talk a little bit about what we see here. So starting off, this is one of the most famous parts of the entire book. This is one of the most famous poems in the scripture. A lot of people who aren't believers at all are familiar with this. This has been turned into a song. I know you don't want to hear me sing, but let's read this. So Ecclesiastes 1, or 3, starting in verse 1. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. So right away, we see that the teacher here, he's bringing these mirrorisms in this poem, these mirrorisms of life. And one of the things that he does here is that this reality that you can't separate the good and the bad in life. Like the times of mourning and the times of weeping, they're all part of this thing we call life. And we identify certain parts of life as maybe more negative or not as pleasant, right? But if it was all sunshine, I heard somebody say this, that could create a desert, you know? So here he's talking about how you can't just take the shiny, happy things in life and leave out the negative, not so pleasant things. The things that are difficult or depressing are also part of the seasons of life. And I think that he's really onto something here in this poem, this coupling of the opposites and the good and the bad and the difficult and the fun. Part of our existence, part of our nature is we go through seasons in life that change. And it doesn't stay the same. It's always mixed together, right? Things end. Seasons end in your life. People die. The good old days, they fade away. Nothing under the sun lasts forever. That's what we learn. That's what the teacher is kind of wrestling with here. And we see that this poem, it's really about the different seasons of life. And life, you know, we try to find balance in things, but it's here the teacher isn't trying to teach us balance. He's trying to teach us in different seasons. You know, if you're in school and it's finals week coming up, you're not really looking for balance, are you? You're focused on what you need to focus because that's the season you're in and you're cramming and you're studying, right? And a lot of times life is just like that. The season you're in requires different things of you at different times. And to learn to embrace where you're at and not hold on to what you had before because things change. We'll find new relationships and we'll let go of old relationships. We'll celebrate births. I know Matt and Alex, I don't know, they're expecting their little girl, Olivia, any day now. I don't see them here this morning. I was thinking of them. I was praying for them and wondering when we were going to get to celebrate this birth. But as well, we will be mourning deaths, you know. Celebrate new beginnings and we mourn the endings, right? Because life is this way. It moves in seasons. We know that nothing lasts forever. And really, that's kind of this whole point of this poem. The good news is that when you're going through those dark times, those dark seasons of the soul, that dawn is coming. That darkness is not going to last forever. That's not the final say. But at the same time with that, when you are in this season that you're just delighting in and it just maybe the greatest thrill or excitement and everything is new and it's a season of joy and laughter, that also doesn't last. Laughter eventually will turn to mourning and eventually, the peace time will revert back to war. As it has, so it will be, says the teacher. We can create anxiety for ourselves when we try to hold on to past seasons instead of embracing our current season. Like I already said, things don't last forever. I experienced this just a couple weeks ago, scootering down the hill at Bush Park with my boys. You know, I fell and I kind of hurt myself, and it's like, man, that hurt lasts a lot longer now than it used to years ago. And we can all relate to different seasons of how we age, right? So, He frames all the seasons of life between birth and death. And the reality in this poem is that death is inescapable. There's a guarantee, so to speak, of endings. It's guaranteed. This ongoing passing of life from one season to the next, it reminds us also to appreciate the moments that we have. And I think that's an important part of what the teacher is getting at in this poem, to enjoy and appreciate the season you're in. It may not be the most pleasant season. It may be a season where you just want nothing more than the good old days, or what you imagined would come hasn't come, and maybe it never will come. But God has something for you in this season, and to embrace that and to find what that is and to seek him in that is so important. We can't hold on to life forever, so we have to learn to enjoy the life he's given us and the seasons in that life. So I want to move along here. There's a lot more we could talk about in this poem, but I want to move along here, and starting in verse 9, we're going to not go through the whole chapter, but up to verse 22 this morning. So in verse 9, what do workers gain from their toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that people will fear him. One of the things that really sticks out to me in this section is this phrase that the teacher puts out, that God has put eternity in our hearts. And maybe some of you have thought about that or realized that in different ways, but you should know this about yourself. And this is true for all of us, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, wherever you're at in life, it's something that's hardwired into you as a human, that you're made for more than just this life. There's something timeless that's in you that you're made for. And that's why you long for something more than just this life can offer. And there's this, some people call it like a God-shaped hole in the heart of every person, you know, that only Jesus can fill. And that's a way of describing what the teacher is talking about, that he's placed eternity in the hearts of men. People can deny it. They can choose to ignore it, but they can't get rid of it. It's there. It's something God has put in us, and it's something we can't take out of ourselves. We may try to numb it, right? Or just get ourselves busy or going after all the things that this world can offer, but it still remains. Eternity is in our hearts. Jesus is the only one that can fill that longing that we were made for. And that's by God's design. One day, this life will be over for each of us. We don't know when that day may be. But God has given us this day and the time we have in this life to find him, to repent and to seek him and to turn to him. This reminds me of something that we find, what Paul wrote in, one of Paul's messages anyways, that's recorded in the gospel, not in the gospel, excuse me. It's recorded in the book of Acts. So I just want to read this portion. This is when Paul is preaching, and this is part of the message he's sharing, and this is about how God has put eternity in the hearts, and that's exactly what he's referring to. Acts 17, starting in verse 24. He's the context here, he's talking to this group of people who have these idols set up everywhere. They're very into just worshiping anything that they think is important, and they have idols set up to what they call an unknown god, just in case they missed one, maybe. I don't know. They want to cover all their bases. And Paul's looking around, and he's observing what's going on. And he says this, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples built by human hands, and he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to serve him. He doesn't need us to worship him as if he needs something, right? Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from anyone. I love here at the end how Paul shares this truth about who God is and how he created us and he's the author of life. And then he gives this commentary it's just makes it so clean. God did this. Why? He did this so that men would reach out for him and seek him. And that's what the teacher's saying here, that God does it so people will fear him. He does it so that people will be in awe of him and realize that he is not far from anyone and that he is pursuing each and every one of us because we're made for him and he came to rescue us, to bring us back. So he goes on, continuing here in verse 15. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been before. And God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. So in this poem, he starts by talking about a time to live and a time to die, right? And now he's touched on that again. And here we see that there's not only a time to be born and a time to die, but there's also a time of judgment. When this life is over, we will face our Creator and we will stand before him, every one of us. In this life, we've all experienced things that are not fair. Just ask any kid that. They'll tell you how unfair things can be sometimes, right? One of the most common laments that I hear from my kids is how that's not fair. And what they don't get is, well, maybe your brother, he's in a different season. It's not the same. It's not about being fair. But anyways, that's another subject altogether. What we see as adults is that many times lies get covered up. Many times the justice that we seek, whether it's for ourselves or someone else, doesn't ever come. Many times the truth gets buried, and wicked people prosper. And it seems like evilness and evil schemes of men are celebrated, you know, and flourish. And what's going on? And where's the justice? And the teacher here, he's wrestling with that. And that's because that's something we all, as humans, we wrestle with. It's part of our experience that we will wrestle with. The justice and the lack of justice and our inability to attain justice. Sometimes we get it, but there's no guarantee. And he brings this to mind in reference to one day we will stand before God and there will be justice. Everyone will have to give account to him. Every lie will be exposed. Everything that was hidden, Jesus says, will be shouted from the rooftops. And we will have to give account, every one of us, to him, to the only one who is able to judge, to the only one who can bring about justice. And there's this There's this sense of knowing that there's a judgment, that we will have to give account, that we're accountable, right? That it's not just up to us to make whatever rules or make whatever we want out of this life. We're accountable to our Creator. There's something about that that helps give meaning to our lives, actually, and weight to our choices, that what you do and the choices you make, they matter. It helps us live our lives with more meaning, knowing that we will be, and everyone will be, accountable for every choice that we make. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, whatever you do, he says in 1 Corinthians, I don't have it up here, chapter 10, 31, if you want to write it down. Whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. Whatever you do. He doesn't say whether you go to church or whether it's a religious activity or a secular activity. He says whatever, in everything you do, it matters to God. Do it all to Him for His glory. Every little thing. We're going to spend a little bit more time on this next part here. But let's read it together. Verse 18 through 21. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward or if the spirit of the animal goes down to the earth? And here again, in this section, he's bringing things back to the finality of everything under the sun, right? And death is inescapable. And this wrestling with the mortality of what it is to be human, you know? And it's one of those things that he brings up quite a bit in this section here, life and death. And he's really wrestling through, like, the weight of knowing that death is inevitable and this kind of meaninglessness and hopelessness there is when death is the end, right? And it's almost like in order to really understand life and this gift of life, it's like you have to think about death. And you can't just avoid it or ignore it. But you have to really appreciate your own mortality in order to appreciate your life. What is your life? If someone were to ask you that question, what is your life? What is this life? How would you answer that? I'm not going to like make you raise your hand or anything, but like, what is your life? This is one of those questions that we wrestle with as humans. What is this life? What is your life? And it's what we've been talking about through this series. And I love how the teacher brings out this question in so many different ways. And James in the New Testament asked the same question. And this is a theme that we see throughout Scripture as well. And in James chapter 4, he asked this question, and what would you expect him to answer? This is a New Testament pastor, you know. What is your life? It's a vapor. That's his answer. It's a mist. It's here in a moment, and then it's gone. That's really comforting, isn't it? Life is short. Life is frail. And then it's gone. That's his answer. Thanks, Pastor James. You know, it's like, there's so many stories that I could share. We could go around the room and hear all day stories about how frail life can be, how short it is, right? I was thinking as I was preparing this message, a childhood memory I have when I was little. I don't remember how old I was. My dad might be able to give more insight there, but I was little, around, I want to say 5 or 6. And we were at the Oregon coast, and I was playing in the sand, and just like any little boy, just happy as a clam, just digging away, you know, and not really caring for anything else, just digging away when apparently some kind of sneaker wave came up the beach, and my back was to the ocean, but I wasn't right near it, but it came up, and it swept me away as the riptide returned. It swept me away, and all I remember is rolling down the beach, headed out to sea like a chunk of driftwood just rolling in the surf. And before I could panic, I look over and I see my dad running like lightning towards me. Yeah, he was like, I've never seen anyone in my life run that fast. And he came and he picked me up out of that life-threatening wave. And he rescued me. You know, I don't know what would have happened or could have happened if he wasn't there that soon, because I was helpless. And it was a really close call. And the sad reality is there's a lot of stories just like that that don't end with somebody rescuing them. That it's not a close call, that it's just the sad end, you know, and it happens like that. Just a sneaker wave just comes out of the blue. I was talking to my mom recently, and we were visiting with a cousin who happened to be my second cousin, but her husband was driving down the road a few years ago, coming down I-5, and something shifted in the back of a semi-truck load. And a chunk of metal flew through the windshield and struck him in the head. This was like almost 5 years ago, a little over 4 years ago, right here on I-5. Something shifted in a load. How many times do you drive by semis every day, right? And he survived, thankfully, but his life has never been the same. He's had a severe head trauma, and it has caused his life and the workings of his brain to be completely different than he ever has been. And it just, in an instant, how frail life can be. Some of you know this story. I've shared this with some of you, and this was a tough one for me, a little more personal, but a little over 2 years ago, my Uncle Jeff was at his house in Staten doing some yard work on a nice sunny afternoon. And he was in his, I want to say, 60s, early 60s, not quite retirement age, you know, looking forward to retirement, you know, how we kind of look forward to that day when we can retire. And he was just doing some yard work at home. And my aunt was there, and she ran to the store to do an errand. And when she came back, he was laying on the driveway. And he had some kind of brain aneurysm and collapsed. And the medical people say that he was dead before he hit the ground. And he was just going about his day doing some yard work, painting a board in front of his house. And then his life was over. And it's not one of those things, you know, that we like to think about, you know. I'm not trying to get all morbid or depressing here, but it's this reality. This is exactly what Scripture is talking about. Life is like a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. There's no guarantee for our tomorrow. No matter how healthy anyone here is in this room, there's no guarantee for anything. You may not like to think about it. And I'm not suggesting that you obsess on these things, because people can obsess and over-obsess on these things and can be a huge source of anxiety. But if you don't think about them, right? Scripture brings it up because God wants us to think about this and wrestle through this. If you don't think about them, then you won't be able to properly trust in the Lord for the life that he's given us and rest in him, in his work in our lives. I remember meeting a young man downtown in front of the bus stop. This was a few years ago, and I don't remember if I was with him or what another group, but we were doing just some street witnessing and talking to people about Jesus. And part of the thing that, not trying to put too many plugs in for gospel focus, but one of the things I really appreciate about this ministry and the philosophy is trying to engage with people. And we ask questions and talk to people. And when you start asking people questions and listening to what they have to say or think, even though it may be different than your beliefs, it's like people really want to talk, you know? And I remember talking to this guy, and I asked this young man, what do you think happens when you die, right? A real morbid question. And he looked at me, and he's like, you know what? I haven't been able to stop thinking about it for weeks. This is a teenager. He's like, I haven't been able to sleep. I've been restless, completely stressed out. That's all I've been thinking about is death and death. God put eternity in our hearts. There's something there that is driving this. He's been trying to deny it, and he can't deny it, and he's going stir crazy. And I began to talk to him about the gospel. And in light of wrestling through this question of his mortality, he was like ripe and hungry for the good news in Christ. And it was awesome. It was such an honor and a privilege to share the hope that we have in Christ with this young man. And it's like you talk to some other people and they're not at that place. And there's like, oh, that works for you. You know, I'll find what works for me. And it wasn't like that with this young man, because he knew he needed something more. And it was just, there's something, and that's a big part of what evangelism is like maybe stirring that up within someone. Maybe you're not always sharing the gospel. Maybe you're just poking holes and helping stir what God has already put within them, that eternity in their hearts. So let me read a couple verses. Like I said, the scripture talks about this quite a bit. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 1:24. All people are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord endures forever. When you think about what your life is, how many of you just picture withered up grass and dried up flowers? It's not a very pretty picture. This is what the gospel show us, though, that wrestle through that. Psalm 39, verse 4 and 5. Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. When we hear this message that James is sharing, that we see throughout Scripture, life is short, what's one of our typical responses? Here's what I often go to and have gone to, and I've seen this a lot. Life is short. right? Therefore, do better. Make the most of it. Work hard. Sacrifice more. Whether it's pleasure or ministry or whatever, remember, life is short. And what's our, part of our human nature is like, we automatically go to, therefore, I must do more. Make the most of it. We're a people, but it seems like we can't help but do. And that's very much me. I'm a doer. Life is short, therefore I better start doing, you know, this thing I've been putting off, right? That's kind of our go-to when we hear this message. Life is short. I better not waste this opportunity, and I better dig in here. Life is short. I better reach for that dream because I may not have tomorrow to reach for it, right? That's kind of our go-to. But what does James go to? Is that the message he is sharing with us? He says, yes, life is like a vapor. Therefore, stop making those ambitious goals and plans about what you're going to do tomorrow or what you're going to do in the future. Instead, acknowledge God. He's in control. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. That's what he says. You don't know what's going to happen. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord will, then we will do this and that, and we live. Making more plans and more goals about how you're going to do more and make the most of this short life is exactly the opposite of what James is talking about. He's actually confronting that mentality here. What is James's exhortation? Life is short, therefore make the most of it? No. He says, life is short. That's true. Therefore, humble yourselves before God. Learn to trust Him. Learn to live in the place where He's put you, in the season that you're in life right now. We can't redeem ourselves. That's in essence what's at underneath this mindset. Life is short, therefore I need to do more. It's like me, life is short, so I'm going to redeem my time. We can't. We can't redeem ourselves in any way. We need a redeemer. We can't make up for lost time by just trying harder and doing more. We need to be humbled by our boasting of trying to even live for Jesus and serve Him in our own strength. We can't. It doesn't work. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 2. Earlier in Philippians 2, this is one of the most beautiful parts of Scripture that talks about how Jesus became a man, how He emptied Himself and became nothing, taking on the very nature of a man, serving, and how He had this attitude of humility. And here, in light of that, he's saying in verse 13, it is God who works in you to will and to do. It is God who works in you both to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. And you see, sometimes, you know, we're in this season where God's changing our lives and He's changing our will, and we want different things than we used to, and that's good. That's God working in us. And we need Him to change our will. We want Your will. That's what James is talking about. But to seek His will, right? But you see, that's not all of it. We need Him to change our hearts and to give us His will, and let Your will be done is our goal. But we also need Him to work it out in us too. We can't just have that desire and then try to do it for Him. That's not the gospel. His work is to change us and to work through us. It's Him from beginning to end.
The Lord never makes any
mistakes. Amen, brother. I want to just finish up here and read the last verse of this section, verse 22. So I saw that there was nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? And here the teacher, he ends this section with this question. What's the question he's asking? Who knows what happens after death? Who knows what happens at the end of this life? Who can bring us? Who can show us? None of us know. And he didn't have the answer to that question himself. Who knows? Who knows what really goes on? Wrestling with this question is what prepares us for the answer that we know that's in Christ Jesus. And I just want to read this in Galatians 4:4, talking about time, right? This poem about time and the time of the different seasons in life. And I love how, like, the very beginning of Scripture, the very first sentence is what? God puts the whole context of creation and life in time, in the beginning. Because we understand time. We don't understand the reality of outside of time. God is timeless. He's eternal. And he puts everything in this way where we can comprehend it in the beginning. And from the very beginning, he's been doing that for us. And here, but when the time was set fully, Galatians 4, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sons and daughters of God. At just the right time. God is perfect in time. At that time, when things seemed the most hopeless and the most dark, and where it seemed like the schemes of the enemy were prevailing, and Jesus was hanging there on the cross, and the disciples were defeated, that was when he was defeating the schemes of Satan at just the right time. He came and redeemed us. And he's our redemption. And again, another scripture in Hebrews 9, part of 26 and 27. But Jesus, he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is that we know what happens after this life. Life is short, but it's not the end, because Jesus has overcome the grave. And that's what we sing about this morning, and that's why we worship him, give our lives to him, because he gave his life for us, and he overcame sin. He overcame the grave. He defeated death, and he gives us that victory. And we live in this broken world, but while we are here in this season, whatever the season you're going through, we can rest in our Savior. Because he's reconciled us through his work to the Father. And he's made you and I his sons and daughters. He enables us to live lives of meaning and joy, no matter what season of life we're in. Amen. He came into this world and he took on the pain and the suffering of the curse. And he experienced different seasons. He was born. There was a time for him to be born. And the scripture, it's awesome to do a study and look at all the scripture that talks about the foretelling of when Jesus would be born. There was a time for him to be born, and it was just the right time. There was a time for him to heal the sick. There was a time for him to build and a time for him to tear down. There was a time when Jesus was partying with sinners. And a time when he was weeping at his friend's tomb. There was a time for him to die. And there will be a time when he returns. And that's what we're looking forward to today. Jesus is coming back. He's overcome the grave, and he's coming back for you and I. There's a time where he's building up his church. And then we look forward to that day when he returns. And until that day, we want to live in light of eternity. And we do want to make the most of our time, but we want to learn to allow him to work in us and to do the work that he wants to do through us. He doesn't just say, hey, go out and work hard for me and see how well you can do. No, he invites us into this amazing relationship where he works in us and he does his work through us. And you never know what God is doing in someone else's life. He's at work. He's put eternity in their hearts. Like that young man that I saw, I just asked him a simple question and he melted. Because God was at work in his life. I just wanted to encourage you, he's at work in everyone's life that you see around. And he's put eternity in their hearts. And let's live for that. Amen? Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for this day that you have made. Thank you, Lord, that you're at work in our lives, and we just want to welcome what you're doing. You do everything well. Like Mark said, Lord, you don't make any mistakes. And whether the times we're in seem dark and hopeless or full of despair and toil, or whether they seem like joy and excitement, Lord, everything, Lord, we recognize you have something for us in that. And we give our lives to you, and we want to honor you, Lord, and live for eternity. And we pray, God, that you'll give us opportunity to share the hope we have that lasts through all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thank you. Look forward.